Hello, thanks again for joining us as we look at the Gospel, a study of the Epistle to the Romans. This is study number 4. It's entitled Father Abraham. It's based in Romans chapter 4. Now, here's some group icebreakers. These are things that build both accountability and a connection within the group. This is something the leader can create the atmosphere, either through just let the informal chit-chat happen when group members turn up. And then everybody has a copy of the study, and so they'll see here the questions that you're going to ask. And the first one is, who have you recently shared with what you've learned from these studies? Again, it's an accountability question. It really wants to make the point that we're not just learning something to improve or increase our mere head knowledge. We're trying to make it connected to our practical outworking of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, here's the next question. How have you grown so far this year? Now, this might be a one-sentence answer from everyone in the group. If there's between 6 to 12 people in the group, just go around, everyone gives a sentence. Someone might say, I've learned to be more patient with people. That kind of answer, I think, would be fine. And you're asking for people to reflect on not just how they've grown, but are they growing? And it's just a gentle way of asking that question. Here's the third group question. Who have you blessed in the last 2 weeks? Now, part of the motive behind this is to get our focus off ourselves and onto others so that we recognize sometimes if we just focus and just dwell on our own challenges and problems, it just becomes quite depressing. So this is a way of getting our focus off ourselves. All right, here we go with the study. So the group leader would read this first paragraph out. Having established that all people have fallen short of God's standard, Paul now introduces the father of Israel, Abraham, and states that even he had fallen short of God's requirement for being considered righteous. Yet, he was favored by God. This would certainly give Abraham bragging rights. Yet, he couldn't point to anything he had done to deserve God's favor. So why was he favored by God then? The answer is still true today, and it is the subject of Romans chapter 4. Here's the first question. So you might want to ask someone in the group to read the first question out. It just gives group members participation, ownership, involvement in the group if they do things like this to read the first question out. Everybody turns to Romans chapter 4. Here's the first question. Based on Romans chapter 4 verses 1 to 2, even if Abraham had been the morally best person to have ever lived, why would this have not made him right before God? What does this tell us about those who claim that those who live a good life will go to heaven, even if they never give their life to Christ? Note also Ephesians 2:9. Okay, so there are going to be people who misconstrue the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is not to make bad people good. The point of the gospel is to make dead people alive. The point of the gospel is to take those people who are lost, and they may be good and lost, and bring them into fellowship, relationship with God. So when we consider that the average person is a pretty decent person, they're a good person, and we can form that assessment because we're comparing them with ourselves, not with the standard God gives, which is his son. When we compare people with Jesus, suddenly the equation changes somewhat. We go from realizing that, you know, we're not that bad compared to each other, to suddenly how pitifully short we all fall because none of us are as good as Christ. And that's the standard. And that's what we saw in the previous chapter where it says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, Jesus is the glory of God. So reading Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God." So Abraham was a good man, but despite that, he still had no right standing, no merit, because of his right living before God. His right living, as good as it was not sufficient. It was not good enough to bring him into a right standing with God. So what does this tell us about those who claim that those who live a good life will go to heaven, even if they never give their life to Christ? It should tell us that living a good life without submitting to Christ, without surrendering to Christ, is utterly and completely inadequate. Now, when we read Ephesians 2:9, in that what should be a famous memory verse passage, every believer really should memorize Ephesians 2:8-9. We read in verse 9, that the context of salvation, it says, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So works in this instance is human goodness. Anything that you think will earn you favor with God. And the Bible clearly says, Ephesians 2:9, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." All right, second question. Again, have someone else in the group. I would suggest a random order of this. Rather, if you go, you could go around the circle and have people just read the next question. The problem with that could be that people are sort of not focused in the moment. They're going, okay, I'm three questions ahead. I'll look at the third or fourth question coming up, and they don't actually enter into the moment. Here's the second question: God's salvation of a person is a gift. Consider Romans chapter 4, verse 4. And how would you use this verse to explain to the person trusting their good deeds that this is not adequate to qualify them for eternal salvation? Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." So because salvation is a gift, because it's a gift, it's not something we can earn. How would we explain this to someone who thinks that they can earn their salvation by being right? Simply by pointing out the gravity of sin. Sin cancels out all good works. It's as simple as that. Fortunately, we're going to go on and see that the blood of Christ cancels out the power of sin. So it's not by good works that you're saved. Someone once said, well, you're saved by the blood of Christ, but you stay saved by your good works. That is heresy. That is utter heresy. You're saved by Christ and you remain saved by Christ. It's not your effort at all that keeps you in right standing with God. So that was the second question. All right, over the page. Being saved requires that we are righteous before God. There are only two ways to be righteous before God. In the first instance, you would have to be born without sin and then live a life without sin. In the second instance, you would have to be declared innocent of sin in a court of law, in quotation marks. There is no one in the first category apart from Jesus Christ. This also means that he's the only one qualified to defend the guilty one in God's court of law. What he asks of his client in that courtroom is, "Do you trust me?" Now, I've got a picture here of the famous crossing of Niagara Falls with the French daredevil Jean-Francois Gravelot, known as the Great Blondin. And above that, we've got belief, that is right facts, acknowledging right facts, leads to faith, which is accepting the truth, which leads to trust, appropriate action. So that's why James goes on to say that faith without works is dead. To believe in Christ is not merely to accept certain truth claims about Christ. It leads to trusting Christ. A really, really important point, that faith or belief results in trust, and that results in a different way of living. Question three, again, I just randomly moved this around the group for someone to read question three out. What is the believer trusting God for? So what is the believer trusting God for? So we have Romans 4 verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So what are we trusting God for? We're trusting him to justify us, to acquit us, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Next page, page 15. That God would take care of sin and guilt and put it on, that God would take care of our sin and guilt and put it on Christ, so that we are forgiven, declared righteous, and justified, is unbelievable to many. We live in a culture where nothing is truly free. There's always a catch. Our sin nature causes us to distrust Christ's offer of salvation, and it also deceives us into trusting ourselves for our salvation. That God would take our sin and guilt and put it on Christ so that we are forgiven, declared righteous, and justified is unbelievable to many. We live in a culture where nothing is truly free. There's always a catch. Our sin nature causes us to distrust Christ's offer of salvation, and it also deceives us into trusting ourselves for our own salvation. Question four, how does Romans show that Abraham was never able to obtain righteousness by what he did? So this is based on Romans chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, which says this. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still circumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So how does Romans show that Abraham was never able to obtain righteousness by what he did? Because even what he did wasn't the basis of him being declared righteous. It was simply him trusting God. God said something, he trusted it. And because he trusted what God said, he trusted the one who made the promise to him. That was what was counted to him as righteousness or right standing before God, peace with God. If you are on your deathbed wavering in your faith and wondering if you've done enough to be saved, remember Abraham. Question five. In what way are we to follow Abraham today? Based on Romans 4:12. And that says, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So in what way are we to follow Abraham today? By being a people of faith, by being a people of trust, by being a people who hear the gospel, hear that Christ is offering to cleanse us and forgive us of our sins, and we put our faith and trust in him. We ask for his spirit to come in and renew us, and we just trust him. And as a result, we're doing exactly what Abraham did. We are following Abraham in the same way today. The use of the word faith in Romans 4 is akin to our use of the word trust. That is, a belief which leads to a faith leads to trust. Abraham believed God would make him a father. This faith led him to trust God. God then reckoned, note this is an accounting term, in Romans 4:22, where that term is used, God reckoned to him righteousness. So God reckoned righteousness to Abraham. And that's a term coming up later in this chapter. So there's a progression. You hear the facts, you believe the facts, you then put your you hear the summons, the facts are calling you to do something, and what the gospel's calling you to do is to trust God. And so in trusting God, God reckons to you the righteousness of Christ. Question 6, note Romans 4:19 as to why Abraham's faith or trust in God to be the father God said he would be was so incredible. So it's one thing for God to say you're going to be a father, but consider Abraham's circumstances. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So what made Abraham's faith all the more incredible was that he was, as it says here, nearly 100 years old. Well, the reality of male biology is that men around about 100 years old do not generally conceive children. And so this would have required faith from Abraham. Question 7. How did Abraham grow strong in faith, even though his circumstances did not support his faith in God? Romans 4:20, which says this. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So how did Abraham grow strong in his faith? He gave glory to God. He continued to worship God. He continued to praise God, to declare that God is Lord, and he demonstrated the lordship of God, the glory of God, in his own life. Question 8. What can we learn from how Abraham grew strong in his faith based on that same verse? Well, hopefully we can learn that despite our circumstances, despite the fact that it may look like God has abandoned us, God is not for us, God is not helping us in any way, the reality is that God's promise is always true and we can continue to worship God. So what are the practical implications of this? When times are tough, we continue to worship. When times are difficult, we continue to give God glory. By doing that, we will enjoy what Abraham enjoyed, which was a growing and strong faith. The law came hundreds of years after Abraham. At the time when Romans was written, Jews believed that if they kept the laws of Moses, they would enjoy right standing before God. That's the word for righteousness. But Paul shows from the Old Testament that faith came before the law. A very important point. It's the main point that Paul's making in this chapter. Okay, so now question number 9, we're on page 16. How does Genesis 15 verse 6 show that even in the Old Testament, God was looking for faith rather than works? So, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was justified by his faith, is the essence of what Genesis 15:6 says. So how does that show that God was looking for faith or trust rather than works, especially cold, faithless, heartless works? Well, the fact that that happens in Genesis 15, not Exodus 15, the fact that it happens in Genesis 15, not anywhere in Deuteronomy or Leviticus, in other words, where the law is being spelled out, this is what you should do. It happens way before then. This shows us that God is looking for people generally to trust him. Now, of course, trust isn't just mental assent. That's belief or faith. Trust is something that then causes you to live differently. And this is what God was looking for. If someone can be justified or made righteous before God without works of the law by simply trusting, that is having faith in God, then what's the point of keeping God's laws? All right, this is actually something that Paul addresses in the Epistle to the Romans. And we will see in Romans, because we can well imagine people saying, well, hang on, if we're not made right with God because we keep the law, then what's the point of keeping the law? Well, here's the deal with the law. Firstly, it was a knowledge of the law that brought a knowledge of sin. Without a knowledge of sin, a person cannot recognize their need for God's forgiveness. And finally, without recognizing the dire need we have to be forgiven, a person can never realize they need God to atone for their sins and make them righteous. So, the point of the law is it serves as a mirror, it says in James 1. It shows us where we're deficient. It shows us why we can't save ourselves. It really shows us why we need to trust God. And that's a part of the message of Romans 4. The law could never save anyone. Rather, it showed why everyone needed to be saved. Keeping the law is referred to as good works in the New Testament. Question 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 is a powerful statement about being saved apart from works. But after a person is saved, what are they expected to do according to the next verse, Ephesians 2, 10? Which essentially says we are created for good works. We were created before the foundation of the world for good works. So we're saved by grace, but we're created for good works. So when we're saved, it's then that we can actually do the good works. Now this is a complete flip. It's the world sort of says, you know, by my own righteousness, by my own efforts, I can be saved. But really the gospel's saying you can't even do any good works or good efforts until you are saved. And that's the point of Ephesians 2:10. That's why when we consider that putting our faith and trust in God is not something that's just a mental assent. It actually changes the way we live. We treat people differently because we've done that. We treat our own lives differently because we've put our faith and trust in God. Question 11, what does Romans 4 teach us about the gospel? Well, the outstanding point here is that we need to trust God. We need, rather than to rely upon or depend upon our own works, our own goodness, our own righteousness, that we need to trust Christ. We need to believe him when he says, if we turn to him, repent, acknowledge our guilt and our sin, he will wash us, he will cleanse us, he will forgive us, and he will bring us into right standing with God, justify us, and help us to live the way God wants us to live. That's the outstanding teaching of Romans chapter 4, that it's by faith, or a faith that leads to trust, trusting the promises of God for our salvation. Question 12, who can you share with this week what you've now just learned? And again, this is an accountability question, so that we don't just take what we've learned as mere head knowledge. We take it so that it has a practical application, and hopefully parents can teach this to their children. If there are young people here, they might be able to teach it to a friend. Christianity might come up in conversation and they can point out, hey, you know, Christianity is not spelt D-O, Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E, and the way we connect with God is not through what we do, but through who we trust. Question 13, in which part of this study did you sense God speaking to you? Well, you know, even as I reflect on Romans 4, I sense God speaking to me about just resting in him, trusting him, resting in him. We don't have to strive for his approval. We can just rest. We can rest and trust in him. Now, my question 14, write out your prayerful response to God. Well, if Abraham gave glory to God in the midst of his circumstances, and because of that he grew in faith, my prayer at this point would be that my life can give God glory, that people can see Jesus, the goodness of God through my life at this point. That would be my prayer. That's what I'd be writing. All right. Note some of the answers that people might give. Some people might give really stray answers. As you manage the group, you're going to have to manage that as well, because we want to create a safe place for people to share what they really think, really believe. And yeah, so I trust that you can manage the group well so that you're able to, yeah, to be able to manage that group in a way that discussion is welcomed, invited, and encouraged. So, all right, thanks for what you're doing. God bless you.